All right, it's test time. I'm going to quiz you guys because we have this week, and then we have next week, and then we finished all these churches that we're looking at. So, before we forget you're ready for the test. Before we forget all the, it's Laodicea. It's not quite, almost. We're almost there. We're almost. This is not this week. So let's go back and look at some of these churches before we forget all the churches that we studied. Here's how we're going to do it. Ready? I'm going to say a church, and I need you to tell me. Actually, no, I'm not. Tell me a church. What are one of the five we've studied so far? Ready, go. What about Ephesus? What do we learn about Ephesus? Anybody know? Yeah.
They moved Christ out of their focus.
Yes, they left the first love. All right, moved Christ out of their focus. Good, that's one church. What's another church?
Philadelphia.
What were they known for? Open door, evangelist, told people about Christ, right? Good. What's another one?
Smyrna.
Smyrna, yeah. What were they known for? Harley Davidson dealerships? No, if you don't know. Huh? Yes, persecution. Yeah, they put up with persecution and stayed faithful. All right, that's three. We got two left.
Pergamum.
Pergamum, yeah. What was Pergamum known for? We skipped one, I think, right? No, we didn't. No, that's right in order. Pergamum. What were they known for? What? All right, yeah, that is. We have Pergamum and Thyatira. Tell me about these two churches, and we've got all five. What about Pergamum did we learn? What was his message to Pergamum?
Oh, that one lady, they were not supposed to, like, tolerate sin.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Thyatira, right? And then, so we have tolerating sin. What was the other one told? One just before that, right? Like, compromising with the world, like, as long as they're doing it and I'm not, it's okay, we'll compromise with them, we'll let them do it. Then the next church was like, hey, we're just going to do this thing, we don't even care, we accept sin. And now this week we're looking at Sardis. We're in Revelation chapter 3. We just finished two chapters of Revelation. Good job, guys. So Revelation chapter 3, open your Bibles there. We're looking at verses 1 to 6. And this church is Sardis. I always think of sardines every time I say this word here. Anybody? I asked junior high this. Any of you guys eat sardines, like them? Are there any likers of sardines in this room? Even on pizza? Benny? How do you eat your sardines, Benny? With rice and beans? Oh, peas. Sardines, rice, and peas. I'm not going to say I'm going to try that later. But good for you. All right, Benny likes sardines. Well, sardines has nothing to do with this church at all tonight. Sorry about that. So why don't we just read the passage and stick with Scripture. Revelation chapter 3. Here we go. Verse 1, it says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis. Now you're always going to think of sardines every time I say it. Good job, Jones. All right. Right. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. There is a duck in this room somewhere. Good job, Robbie. We all know it's you. Repent, quack. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they're worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So will you pray with me as we start, and we'll dig into the Word. Father God, we love you, and we come to you tonight because we want to know more about this Savior who has radically changed our lives and called us to an eternity of life with you. And so, Father, tonight as we open your Word, I pray that your Spirit would be in this and that you would speak to our hearts, teach us, and we'd leave here different because of it. We love you so much. In your name, amen. So verse 1 of chapter 3, he starts off the same way he usually does with these churches. He says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis, write. Okay, so we're dealing with this church, Sardis. So you need to know a little bit about this place. Sardis was an extremely wealthy city. All right, it was so wealthy that the king of, anybody know who the king of Sardis is or was?
Sardine man.
Huh? He was known for like one of the richest men to have ever lived type thing. Anybody know the king of Sardis?
The Sardine man?
I didn't know who it was. I'm not smart enough to know this stuff, so I had to research it. So anybody, I just didn't know if there's any history buffs in the room. It starts with a C.
Caesar.
No, but good guess. His name was Croesus. It's not spelled like that. It's spelled like Croesus, something or other. But anyway, but I said Croesus. I think that's how you pronounce it. Croesus was an extremely rich king. And so he was actually one of these guys where what they would say was like, he's as rich as Croesus. Like he became like this phrase, he was so rich. Like we would say, well, like, he's as rich as Donald Trump or like Bill Gates, yeah, or one of these guys or whatever. He can throw as well as Tom Brady, right? Yeah, yeah. Anyway, whatever. He's as horrible a player as Peyton Manning. sorry. I didn't mean to go there. Anyway. In the same way we make phrases like that, they had this phrase for this king, and it was because he was so wealthy, and this place was known for its like extreme riches and wealth, and the church, I assume, then would be made up of these same people. So the church probably had quite a bit of resources. They have lots of people who got saved in this community, who then have a lot of money, and so the church is pretty affluent, which means rich. Well, a rich church doesn't have a whole lot of problem doing ministries and feeding poor because they got lots of money and lots of resources to go do this stuff. So as Jesus starts off his little passage to them, this letter, the first thing he wants to get clear is who's in control. And he's done that in almost every church. So listen how he does this. He says, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What were the seven stars? Do you remember what they represented back in the beginning here when we talked about this? What? Yeah, back when we talked about the lampstands were the churches. They represented another symbol. So we got to go through a couple layers of symbols here. Remember what the other symbol was? Anybody? Angels. And what were angels? Probably the person, the messenger, or the receiver of this letter, who is the messenger to the church, probably the pastor. So basically what he's saying in this, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, he's saying, I hold them in my hand. Remember this, the one who has all of you in the palm of his hand and controls everything is me. That's who's speaking to you right now. This letter is reaching you not just from some random pastor or prophet or somebody else. This is the same Jesus who has given you a reason to become a church. Remember how he's kind of given that same message to these other churches? Now imagine a church that already has lots of money, a church that probably doesn't have a whole lot of problems because they can solve the problems for themselves, kind of starting to think that they can handle their own stuff. Maybe I'm in control. So Jesus starts off right away in his letter by saying, guess what? Let's get this straight. Who's actually in control? The God of all of the universe holds you in the palm of his hand. That's the one who's talking to you right now. So he puts everything in perspective for them very quickly. Then he says that ominous phrase, I know your works, that he's been telling these churches. And a lot of the other churches, when he said that, it was this positive like comment where he's like, I'm about to beat you down, but I know your works, and you've done some good stuff too, so don't feel too bad yet. Unfortunately for this church, that's not a good phrase to hear. Because what follows it is not a positive message for them. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Well, it's pretty neat to have a reputation of being alive. If everybody in the area, whoever you spoke the name of this church to, would respond like, wow, they're a living, vibrant, dynamic, awesome church, and they do a ton of stuff. It's really awesome. You should go visit their church, or you should go meet those people. Like, their reputation preceded them for how alive they were. Imagine if you're walking, let's say you're on the beach in Cocoa Beach, and you're walking down the beach and somebody stops you and they're like, oh, where do you go to church? And you're like, oh, First Baptist Church, Merritt Island. And they were like, oh, that's an amazing church. They're so alive and awesome and do such great things for the community. They have a house of hope and they do this and they do that. And they can name all these awesome things about our church. How would that make you feel? Pretty awesome. Like, yeah, it's my church. Like, that's a great reputation to have, that you're serving your community and that you love people and people know you for that. What a great testimony to have. So this is a really good reputation that this church has. But remember who Jesus reminds these churches over and over who he is. What he says about himself. I'm the one with these fiery eyes that can see straight through your soul. I see everything about you. And so you have this reputation that is amazing and alive and dynamic, and it precedes you, and everybody knows you for the stuff you do, but I'm the one who sees straight through you, and you know what I see when I look at you? you're dead inside. Ouch. All the stuff that we do, though, Jesus, like, we've fed so many people and we've helped so many widows and orphans and we've done this and we've... You're dead. That's got to be a hard message to take, especially after he just gets finished saying, hey, I'm the Son of God, the reason why you meet together, the reason why you exist, and guess what? Hey, you're dead. All these awesome works you do, they're worthless because they're just works. I have, my dad has this property up in South Carolina, and we go up there. It was this huge pecan tree. And when I say huge, I mean like, I tried to do this before. I keep wanting to use the size of the stage, but that would be like pastor, like over-exaggeration type stuff that I do. Okay, so anyway, it's not quite that big, but it was pretty big. Imagine it being that big, because it was enormous. If I show you a picture, which I can later, it is this like gargantuan tree. And I tried to use diameter before, but I don't really know math and geometry stuff, so I messed it up. So it was, but it's really, really big. Like, it would blow your mind. If you stood in front of it, you'd look like this ant. It was that big. It was a series, like, you could park a car inside, maybe two, inside this tree. The trunk was that big. So anyway, and you couldn't even, like, see that the top was, like, super high. Anyway, it's this big, gorgeous, beautiful tree. You're like, what are you talking about? And so I was always amazed by this thing because of how awesome and strong it looked. Like, something that is that massive and that tall and, like, it's a tree, so trees are pretty strong, right? So, like, you look at it, and it just is a picture of strength. Well, we go down a couple weeks ago, and the tree had just collapsed. It had totally fallen over. This enormous tree that looked so alive and so vibrant was just laying on its side. And here's the deal. The soil that it's on was really, really wet soil, which is really good because trees need water to grow, right? So, since it was so wet and so rich, that tree would get that nutrients right away. It would just be like, got it. So its roots could stay right near the top and suck in all that stuff, and it could grow really big and strong. But what happens is the taller you get and the heavier you are, if you have nothing holding you down at the bottom, what happens to you? Boom, eventually you just topple over. So this enormous tree that is like the symbol of strength and it's so huge, just topples over. Because its roots had never actually had to dig down. They had never actually had to go down and into the ground and look for nutrients because it was always right there at the top, so they stayed shallow. And then just a little bit of wind is all it took to blow this thing straight over. And if I show you the picture, you'll see that the entire root system had just popped straight up with the tree. Not broken off, nothing, just right up because it had never actually gone down very deep into the ground. And as I think about this church, I think of all the wealth and the resources and the things that they had in this dynamic, apparently living ministry, but yet it was almost like it was so easy for them, they never had to actually dig into their faith in Jesus Christ. And so their roots had never really dug down deep into Christ because it was just so easy to answer their own problems and trust in themselves. And as they left their first love and they replaced it with sin, they were left with this really shallow root system that never had to actually go through anything and trust Christ and deepen their faith in Him. And so as these winds and this Satan's attack is just blowing against them, they're already, remember these rings we're talking about? This like these attacks Satan are just trying to just beat these churches down. They're already way down here. They're like at the bottom rung of this ladder. They're like dangling off the end, about to fall off and be completely destroyed. Like this is the last available rung for these churches, and they're there, and they have no faith, they have no trust left, and they're just very shallow. How many of you guys know Mr. Chupka? You gotta get used to this name because he's one of my best friends, so I talk about him a lot. Okay, Mr. Chupka is a teacher that I hang out with a lot. We do crazy stuff, and he does crazier stuff than me, but I hang out with him while he does crazy stuff and watch him fall usually. So actually, he never falls, it's usually me. He took me this one day, we went up to Daytona to Tomoka State Forest. Do you know where that is, anybody? Anyway, doesn't matter if you know where it is. Lots of sweet trees there. Lots of trees. So we were out there, and he loves to climb these really tall trees and swing from vines, but I'm not made for climbing. So we weren't doing that. So instead what we were doing was he made up this new game, and we were running as fast as we could through the woods. And have you ever, not like you can't do parkour, but you think you can? That's kind of me. He can, but I can't. So anyway, we were running as fast as we could and pretend that's a tree and like that's a tree, that's a tree. We would run and try to bounce with one foot off this one, not touch the ground, bounce off this one with the other foot, and see how many trees we could bounce off before we touched the ground. And like you count them up and see who won. So it's pretty sweet. So we're doing it. And apparently, again, I'm not made for jumping, and he is. So I'm like, no, I got to beat this guy at least once. He beats me at everything athletic, all right? So I'm like, I'm beating him this time. I don't care what it takes. I'll kill myself if that's what it is. Like, I'm doing this.
It's not worth it.
So, no, not like that, kill myself. But like, I'll give it all, you know? So I'm running, and I'm like, I'm gonna plan this thing out perfectly. So I like see this lane with these perfect trees there, and there's this one awesome tree right at the end, and I'm like, this is what I'll do. I'm gonna be like that Gabby flying squirrel girl from the gym. Yeah. And so I'm like, I'm gonna run as fast as I can. That's gonna be my final tree. And I'm not just going to do the 1 foot. I'm doing two, all right? And as I do two, I'm going to spin off this little baby, do a little roll on the ground, jump up, and then wave victorious, like, yeah. Just, and all right, so I'm like, I'm doing this. And I get up some speed, and I take off as fast as this chubby little body will go. And I am running. And I nail my trees perfect. Like, if there were judges on the side, they'd all be like, 10, 10, you know what I'm saying? So I'm hitting these trees, and both feet straight out like a flying squirrel, and blah, 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 through the air. Boom, I hit that tree, and it breaks. Straight up. And when it breaks, like, I slide through it, because it's, have you ever touched a tree that you think is good, but then when you touch it, it's like mushy? You know, you're like, oh wow, that's like powder, and it just breaks. That's what it was. So it scrapes up like the whole back of my legs as I'm like going through it, and Chupka's over me going, which he's really good at. I'm laying on the ground, embarrassed. But here's the deal. This tree looks strong, or I wouldn't have done 2 feet flying squirrel on it. It looked really strong. But I found out something about this tree. It only looked strong on the outside, but the whole center of it was just pure rot. So if you ever try to hit a tree like that, it will pretty much just break in half if you're out in the woods. That's what happened to me. This church is pretty much being described the same way. You guys look really alive on the outside so much that you have this awesome reputation for how friendly you are and all the stuff that you do, but inside, you're not doing it for your first love. You're not doing it because you are passionate about Jesus Christ. There are other reasons that you have filled in that hole for Christ with. And so you're dead. Like, you've literally, sin has gotten in there and just rotted you with pride and everything else so that you are totally dead and rotten inside. And it's about to destroy you as you fall off this last rung of the ladder. And so Jesus says, here's what you need to do. And in verse 2, he tells them the remedy. He says, wake up. Remember, he just said they're dead. They're like, how does a dead guy wake up? Like, I try to picture some dude who's like on the table there, the doctor's office, whatever, like ER, and they're like, clear. Like, he's not quite dead. Or Princess Bride. Have you ever seen Princess Bride? He's not totally dead. He's just partly dead, or whatever it is. Mostly dead. All right. That's what I think of. I'm sure Jesus wasn't quite saying that. He probably hasn't seen the Princess Bride, but. Basically, what he's saying is come back to life. Your first love is really good at something. Even though you are rotting and dying inside and your church is almost completely dead, your first love is really good at something. Giving life, resurrecting the dead. And so as you are rotting inside, he's saying, wake up with the life that Jesus Christ can only give you. And then here's his next piece of advice. He says, and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Well, here's something about this church. They weren't totally dead yet. Christ had not given up on them. They hadn't quite fallen off the rung of that ladder, and he was still by their side saying, wake up. I still love you. There's still hope. And something really neat about this is that no matter where you are in your life with Christ tonight, no matter if you are just totally off the deep end and messed up, or you're like just a little bit, like just a couple little problems, you're pretty good with Christ. No matter where you fall on that spectrum, we're all in the same boat with the same solution to whatever is going on in our lives. Jesus Christ says, I am your solution. My gospel and my hope, no matter how far away you are from me or how close, is still the same solution for all of us. The same answer. It's get back to your first love. He says, take these parts of you that are dying and just about to just strengthen them. Get that life back from me that only I can give. And then listen to how he says to do that in the next part here. He says, Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. So what is this thing? If we're all in the same boat, and we all have problems, and we're all at different distances away from Christ, if it's the same solution for all of us, what is it we need to do? He says, remember what you received and heard. Remember what it was like when you first realized, Christ, I need you. Like the Son of God came and died for me when I don't deserve it. And because of that, I should be flat on my face before Him, surrendering and saying, I'm yours. Remember that. Remember why you fell in love with Him in the first place. And it's been like the same message to all of these churches, no matter where they were on this scale, the same solution applies. And then He says this, keep it and repent. These truths that you know about Jesus Christ, about holiness, about hating sin and living like Christ, He says, keep it, obey it. Holiness should be important to you. Righteousness should be important to you. Being like Christ matters. You should hate sin and run from it the way Christ does. Not to earn His favor, not to try to get yourself forgiven, because you already are. Because you love this first love so much, you want to be like Him. And He's already forgiven all that stuff. Like we said, you could be in the last rung and He's still there saying, I love you. You're already forgiven. Remember when you first fell in love with me. That's where the problem is. Get back to me. I haven't stopped loving you. You're the one who needs to remember why you fell in love with me. And He says, and repent. And that same word is used over and over with all these churches. You're messed up. You've got this going on. You've got that going on. You've messed up over here. Here's your solution for all of you. Repent. Repent. Some of us don't like to hear that word repent because it's like, I have to change things about me. You're like those old school pastors that get up and say, fire and brimstone, you need to repent. Well, you know what? It's a true message. It's funny, but it's a true message. We need repentance in our lives so we turn from sin and fall in love with a Savior who's already done the work for us. And every one of these churches is told that same message. And this book of Revelation was written for when? This covers all of time, all the way through the end times. This isn't a message that stops at some point where I get saved and then I'm done, I'm good now. This says we need the gospel every single day. We need to be leaning on Christ every day and trusting in Him. We don't just give it up. We don't just get over that and move on. The gospel's for you. If I were to stand up here every single Wednesday night and preach you one message over and over and over, I just told you what Christ did and that He died for you on a cross, how soon would you be bored with it? How long would it take for you to go find another place to receive the word? Because, they just preach the gospel every single night. Now, I'm not saying you don't need more, that you don't need to continue to grow and deepen your faith in the rest of the word. That's important. But here's what I am saying. We should never be bored of hearing the gospel. Because we always need it. Every second of every day, we are absolutely indebted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it should be the best news we ever hear, because every second of every day, it means you're not going to hell. That's what it means to you. That's what you should be clinging on to. A Savior who is God gave His life for you, and we should feel so indebted and grateful and in love because of it that we should never be bored hearing it. And He says, it's constantly for you. Then He says, some not so great news. He says, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So He's telling this church, look, you really are on that last rung. You couldn't fall any further than where you're at. There's only a few of you left in your church that even have pure hearts left and really love me. You're this close from being destroyed as a church. He's saying, if you don't repent, if you don't wake up and get this life back in you, this real life, fix the rot and the sin and the brokenness inside of you that only I can fix, if you don't do that, you're right there, you're done. Before you know it, like a thief in the night, boom, you're just going to be your light's going to be taken away. What impact are you ever going to have in the world? You'll just be some group that hangs out and spends their money on poor people. Jesus Christ won't be the center. And then he says in verse 4, there's some good news here. He says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis. People who have not soiled their garments. That doesn't mean they peed themselves, okay? Or they didn't pee themselves. I always think that. I just wanted to get out because there were giggles last time. It means that they're still pure. They still have hearts that love their first love. They love Jesus Christ. They haven't soiled their purity. And he says, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. There's salvation waiting for those that truly love Christ and trust only in him. And then he says this, such a beautiful phrase right here. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So imagine this last day with me real quick, that we all are standing before the throne of God and passing one by one, and he is judging all of creation and each person that walks by. And Kenan Blair is standing there, and he's in front of God, and this big, huge, giant, amazing, awesome, powerful creator who there's nothing bigger than, and there's lightning like, and he's just huge, and he's like, ah. And Kenan is standing before his throne, and his knees are like, click, 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 and he's like, ah, like, what are you going to do? You know, he's going to judge me. You know, like, okay. All of a sudden, as he's standing there, freaked out in front of this amazing God, words are heard. Kenan's mine. As Jesus steps forward and says, I confess that Kenan is mine. He belongs to me. I took his judgment already. I paid his price, God. Can you just imagine the words as you're standing there freaked out before this huge creator who's about to smite you? And you hear that beautiful sound of the voice of your Savior say, nope, nope, not him, not her. They're mine. I've already paid it. Man, your Savior steps in. And Jesus says, I will confess your name before my God and his angels. That's what he's saying. That you will not be judged or punished because he loves you so much. And he's already paid it for you. We should be living that way. Living with that life that he gives inside of us. Loving our first love and not dead and rotten with sin. Distracted by everything else. I look at this church and honestly, I just pray. I pray that we don't end up in the same boat. I look around and we live in America. We are the wealthiest people in this country on the face of the planet. We have churches that have amazing buildings, and there are churches in this country that have thousands, tens of thousands of members, and they're alive and vibrant, and all these ministries and resources and wealth, and our country sends out the most missionaries out of every country in the world because we have the money to do it. And looking at us, it's like, wow, they're so alive. I pray to God that Jesus doesn't look at our church like he looked at this one and go, out of all of those people that look so active and have this awesome reputation of being alive, there are only a few sitting in your pews, just a few, that actually are alive, that actually love me. Man, let that never be said of us. I got a call yesterday from an 84-year-old woman. She's a member of our church, but she's a shut-in, which means that she's too, like, her physical health isn't good enough that she can get out and come to church and stuff. She's kind of locked in her house. And she needed help around her yard. So she called us to see if we had some people that would go help her do some yard work. And I said, yeah, I'm going to look into it, and we're going to give you a call later on today. So Justin calls back later in the day for me, and he talks to her, and he goes through this whole thing, finding out details of what she needs done and all this stuff, and he's on the phone with her. Just as he's about to hang up the phone, she's like, okay, so can you come help me now? And he's like, we just talked about the day that we're going to come. Why do you want me to come right now? And she's like, well, because just before you called me, I fell in my house, and I'm laying here on the ground, and I can't get up, and I've called everybody I know to come help, and nobody will answer the phone, and then all of a sudden you called. He's like, you just had this whole conversation with me while you're lying on the ground? And so this poor woman is laying on the ground, and so we got her address, and he comes and gets me. We run over there. We get to her house, and she's Lang's still in her kitchen, and we call 911, and the EMTs come. So they're putting her on the stretcher, okay? And as they're pulling her out of the house, she's laying there in the stretcher with a neck brace on and all that jazz, and I've got, like, her keys and her garage door opener and all that stuff in my hand, trying to lock her house up, like, all, you know, wigged out, like, what's going on? And I hear her talking to the EMT, laying in a stretcher in all this pain. This is what she says. She goes, those two boys, those sweet, sweet boys, she says, are from my church, and they came to rescue me. And I'm like, oh, that's so sweet, you know? And then she says this is a good part. She says, that's what people do when they love Jesus. That's what Jesus does to people. And I'm thinking, you're laying in a stretcher, like the last thing I'd be thinking of probably would be that, to my own shame. I mean, she's laying there in pain, and all she can think about is telling these guys what Jesus does to people. And I'm like, I'm not worthy of being used as that example. Like, it just blew my mind, the type of love that this woman had for her Savior, that all she could think about laying there even was giving Him glory. Like, He was her first love. Instead of being like, how could you let this happen to me? I'm an old lady, and oh, I got a hurt back. God, why would you do this? She's going, that's what Jesus does to people. And I think, like, are we truly in love with Christ? Does He look at us and go, amongst all this crowd that looks alive in me, there's only a few of us that really do love Him? And I think, you know, like, we have so many mission trips and mission tours and things going on, you know, and it's like, when was the last time we've gone to do yard work for an old lady like that just because we love her and we're not making money for our mission trip or our tour or our ministry, whatever it is that we're trying to do? Like, when have we just gone to do it? When have we actively searched out older people in our church and just said, how can I serve you? Is there anything I can do to love you? And I just pray that we're not so consumed with ourselves and our schedules that we're too busy playing sports to go actually serve Christ. We're not so over-involved in a million things that will not matter in eternity. But unfortunately, your age, I know your parents push you and people push you and your teachers push you and everybody wants you to meet this goal. And so you're so just overcommitted. And what time does it leave for you to go out and serve for the mission of Jesus Christ? And that's hard. I think that's probably your hardest struggle, is telling people, no, I'm not doing that. I know these things are a good thing, but I'd rather be out serving my Savior right now and using this time for Him. And I know this topic is so much bigger than that. I hope that's not the only thing you take from this. But as we leave here, I really hope we start to look inside us and say, am I really in love with my first love? And if I am, I'm not going to be this rotten sinner that's all focused on me. I'm really going to be in love with Him and love others, and I'm going to be willing to sacrifice and serve. And if I'm not, it's just smoke and images. It's just some reputation that's empty. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we want it to be real. Father, we don't want to waste our time in all this. Christ, we don't want to just have some reputation of being alive. We want to be alive. And God, I pray for these students. Lord, I pray that You would just go look inside their hearts and reveal to them who they are. Show them their gifts, show them their weaknesses, but do a work that makes them truly alive, willing to serve, willing to sacrifice whatever gets in the way of loving You wholeheartedly. Christ, do that work in me. Do it in these adult leaders. As Your children, make us truly in love with You. As we open our Word up and we study about You. God, as we pray to You, as we listen to You, help us to have real relationships with You every single day. We love You so much, God. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.